We need to pick up the subject of adoption and especially the subject of fatherly discipline, picking up where we left off in our last lesson. We were in the midst of considering Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13. I'd like to read those verses again just to get them back in our minds. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We looked especially at the necessity of discipline last time, that the discipline of the Lord is a mark of legitimacy, the evidence that the Father loves us. We also began to consider the nature of the discipline that God uses, and to understand how helpful it is to see God's hand in the circumstances of our life that helps us to then understand that God is at work and find encouragement in that. Part of the nature of discipline that we especially looked at was to see God's hand in our circumstances, and I noted there that we need to be careful that not all things happen to us because we have sinned, that the man born blind was not blind because he had sinned or his parents sinned, but so that the glory of Christ might be displayed. So we need to be careful when we try to interpret our circumstances. But we can ask the question, is God teaching me through this? And to learn to be humbled by what God is doing in our circumstances. That comes out in this passage just by describing God chastening the son that he loves. And we looked at several different circumstances, several different descriptions in the New Testament and Old Testament where tribulation was used by God to discipline, to correct, or to direct his people. That's very closely coupled with the second aspect of God's discipline here, that the means that he uses to discipline. And Hebrews 12 mentions the exhortation which speaks to us, and it's important for us to see how God uses his word itself as part of his discipline. And this is a very important aspect of God's fatherly discipline, in that there is positive training that is taking place in our lives, as well as the negative correction. As far as negative correction goes, Paul talks about God's word being breathed out by God, and that it is profitable for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. So there is a correction that does take place. And in the context of discipline, we most often think of the corrective work that God is doing. And God's Word does correct us. It is the standard which guides us, the standard by which we measure all things. It corrects when we have taken a wrong view, and just by the very nature of the way God's Spirit uses the Word of God, there's a combination between the Spirit and the Word that brings a timely word of correction or rebuke often in our lives. And it must be that Word of God ultimately that corrects us. In fact, as we search for direction and as we search for ways we should go, we must search out God's Word and pay attention to God's Word as the ultimate guide for our lives. Sinclair Ferguson draws attention to this especially by talking about the age in which we live being an age of instant gratification and a temptation to despise what he calls the patient, diligent application of God's Word in our everyday life. And I was thinking about that, and was really moved to think about how God does use His Word and how He uses it over a long period, and He uses it in the patient application of his Word, and how it is very easy to tend to want to plug our ears and to want an answer quickly or an answer immediately. Instead, the patient application of God's Word is the calling that Scripture gives to us. There are a couple ways that we can apply that. Following Psalm 84 this morning, and the delight that we have in coming to worship, I'd emphasize the public and corporate preaching and reading of God's Word. There's discipline there. God confronts us in His Word and then applies it through the exhortation and the preaching. And there is authoritative exhortation that comes through the preaching of God's Word that we very diligently place ourselves under. Here again, I've been struck recently of the temptation to turn aside from the public gathering together of the people of God and to turn aside from being under the preaching of the Word and to think that I'll be okay in those circumstances. But God has designed His Word to be effective in our lives, and one of the means that He uses is to be under the influence of the ministry of the gospel, especially in the preaching of God's Word corporately. We could also then think as well of the private diligence and patient application of God's Word through the daily reading of Scripture ourselves. And I wanted to speak very directly to the children of the congregation here because I want to reinforce something that your parents are teaching you to do. Your parents are teaching you to read God's Word on a daily basis, to read the Bible. And God uses that daily reading, not just so as to fill your head with facts and figures, but to shape your lives, to be like Christ. Much like your mom and your dad will discipline you and correct you on a daily basis, so God's Word will be used on a daily basis to correct and to guide you. So as your parents are teaching you to read the Bible and to memorize it, I want to come alongside them and encourage you in your Bible reading, personally and privately, so that you'd see the hand not of your parents, but the hand of your Father in heaven being instructive in your life. That springs especially from these words in Hebrews that reminds us not to forget the exhortation that speaks to us as sons, and the quotation from God's word itself. From discipline, God uses that discipline, as it says in verses 10 and 11, to bring a harvest of righteousness. And isn't that a wonderful description? What do you think of when you think of a harvest? Besides wheat combines for JD here. What else comes to mind when you think of a harvest?
Tractor.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Food, time of plenty. Have you been to the farmer's market recently? You'll see the tables are full to the brim with tomatoes and lettuce and all sorts of different things that are being harvested right now. The peach baskets are full to overflowing because I know some of you went out and picked peaches, and that's a harvest. And you come home and you enjoy the rich rewards of that harvest. Have you ever thought of discipline in the same light as a time of plenty? Now there's some imagery that we don't usually put together in our minds, is it? But the author of Hebrews does just that. He speaks of the function of discipline in the Father's hand as bringing a time of plenty, a harvest of righteousness. It's designed to produce holiness in our lives, to produce the godly character that He is working in us. Sinclair Ferguson speaks of it in this light. He says that such a comparison is illuminating and challenging. The bringing together of God's discipline with a harvest of righteousness. He says, unless we share the purposes God is fulfilling, we shall constantly wriggle under the painful experiences that come our way. If we do not value holiness, we will not welcome suffering. We will not be able to count it all joy when we suffer various trials, because our hearts will be set on very different goals from the perseverance and maturity that God is seeking to establish in our lives. And I was especially challenged even by those words from Ferguson to recognize that chastening, while it doesn't seem to be joyful at present, nevertheless, it does indeed yield the harvest of righteousness, or the peaceable fruit, as the New King James describes it, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's, just as we close this subject, let's talk about our responses to discipline. And think of it especially in terms of discipleship. Let me talk positively, and to encourage you each to ask in the midst of trials, in the midst of a challenging personal devotions, ask what God is doing. Ask what God is teaching. Ask what God is training. These reflect our understanding of discipline as coming from a Father who has taken us as His children. and a Father who loves us. If we are not in step with God, if we're not loving the holiness of God, then we will wriggle underneath those experiences, as Ferguson puts it. We will not welcome suffering. We will not be able to count it joy. So in that light, ask what God is doing, teaching and training. There may be correction that God is bringing where you need to repent of sins. There may not be. There may be growing that he has. So asking what God is doing acknowledges that maybe he is stretching your faith and causing you to be deepened in your understanding. As you look at that training, then, it looks to the future, it looks to the harvest that God is working in you, and acknowledges that all these things that are happening to me have come from God's hand. Because of that, I will be trained by it. There's some negative responses to discipline, too. I volunteered some positive responses. What comes to mind as you think about discipline? What are some negative ways that you could respond to discipline?
Grumble.
Why might you grumble?
It's not fair.
Yeah. Right. What else?
Blame other people.
Sure. Yeah. Blame other people or blame God? In verse 5 here, Paul says, verse 3, becoming weary and discouraged in your souls. That's one possible response to discipline that would be related to grumbling or blaming other people, a losing heart, and probably related to seeing only the discipline, only the suffering or the pain, but not seeing the hand of God operating in the midst of it. And as we discussed in our last lesson, it has forgotten the word of encouragement. It misses the word of God that ought to be seen in the midst of it, and failure to come to terms with the sovereignty of God being exercised as a father. One other response that Sinclair Ferguson suggests is to treat discipline lightly. We may be quick to respond to discipline and to turn to navel gazing, and that may be maybe the most common response. But there is an opposite extreme as well, and that is to kind of blow it off as if it were nothing, as if that stuff just happens, and move on with life without asking God, is there training or lessons to be learned in the midst of it? Because of this, we are taught to submit to the hand of God, as I suggested earlier, to ask what God is doing. One final response, then, taking into account the submitting and the negative responses that we could be warned by. Ferguson, in his chapter on this book, very deliberately ties in verses 12 and 13 in the midst of this. I know in the New King James and my version of the Bible, there's a paragraph break that makes it seem as if 12 and 13 are the start of something new. But I was really fascinated by Ferguson's linking in these two verses. And think of it, listen to them again, and think of it in the terms of the fatherly discipline of God. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. One of our responses is in the context of the body of Christ, that that as there are brothers and sisters who are experiencing the hand of God, experiencing the trials of this life, that we have an opportunity and a duty to strengthen those that are under that discipline of God. Again, understanding that it may be a time of deepening faith, it may be a time of correcting sin, it may be a wide variety of things that the Lord is doing and complexly woving together. They are still children of God and needs to be reminded of the word of encouragement that comes in verses 3 through 6. They need to be reminded of the fatherly love of God that is not disown them, but is treating them as children. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have an opportunity to come along beside them and to build them up and to help them through whatever trial they're facing and whatever the source of that trial may be, to point them to the fact that God has not finished work with them. God has not failed in his love for them, but that they would be strengthened, strengthened in their, not just their limbs, their hands and legs that are weak or lame, but by implication that strengthen the spirits of those that are under this hand of God, so that they would be healed, they would be strengthened under God's love. So those two verses at the end of this paragraph and at the end guide us in another response to the disciplining hand of God, and that is to understand it in its corporate nature and be encouraging others as they are growing in Christ. We're nearing the end of our study on the subject of adoption. This one especially has been good to help us understand the fatherly discipline that God brings to us, and that he disciplines us as sons. Now let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we lose sight of the big picture, and we only see our own trouble or our own trial. We confess our grumbling and our dissatisfaction with your providence when that happens. And we confess, Lord, our own self-centeredness. Instead, O Lord, I pray that you would be teaching us through the discipline of your word and the discipline of your providence to help us to see that you are indeed a loving Heavenly Father. And in the midst of trials, O Lord, help us to submit to your hand. And I pray, God, that we would also be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ as they walk in a variety of trials of this life. Lord, comfort us and remind us that you chasten the son that you love, and that you discipline us, that you never let go, but in fact that your love prompts you to correct us and to cause us to grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.